Okay, you can open to chapter 5 if you don't have that available. And I'm thinking of something in the handout maybe to just draw your attention to. On page 4, at the bottom, incidentally in here in the middle, I have some contrast of Ecclesiastes and Ephesians. Maybe you want to meditate on some of those. But at the bottom, I noted something I thought would be worth pointing out. The last two lines, it says, "My standing in relation to Christ, in relation to God, is founded upon my union with Christ. My state of enjoying fellowship with God is founded upon my appreciation of Christ." So we need both, don't we? So the Lord has acted because He desires to bring us into full fellowship with Himself. The Lord has acted to bring us into our standing of perfect place before the Lord in Christ Jesus. How could we possibly be a better place than in Christ Jesus? It's not possible. And then to bring us to not just have that place and that position, but to change us in our thinking and in our hearts so that we would enjoy Christ Jesus. There couldn't possibly be a higher calling, a higher state to be called into than to enjoy the one who fills the heart of God. Full fellowship with God. Now, a major thought that has been in the scripture here and is going to be emphasized here in chapter 5 is the thought of character. If I can use that word, the word itself isn't used, though the concept is of character, that we want to be developing into the character of the Lord Jesus. So the body is taking on the character of the head, so that we in our thinking are aligned with the truth, because that's the reality of who God is in His character. Character is what something is at its core, we might say, what something really is at its core. And we want that character to be manifested, that character of God of holiness and of righteousness, of love, to be manifest in our behavior. God only enjoys that which is according to His character. And so He's brought us into a holy and blameless position before Him. And He desires that we would have behavior that's holy and blameless before Him, so that He can enjoy watching us in our behavior, because it's according to His character. The nations around us do whatever they want to do. We know the Lord Jesus. We want to be like Him. He desires us to grow to show Him. Now that's what chapter 5 emphasizes. Now how am I going to act in a way that pleases the Lord? I need to see things, this is the summary of it, I need to see things the way God sees things. See things the way God sees things. Now let's read the first 21 verses of chapter 5. And these really are a continuation of the second half of chapter 4. The summary exhortation there was, you ought to walk different than the nations. 4:17. I trust that we're very clear on that point, that we ought to walk different than the people around us. Perhaps that's not popular, but that's the scripture, that we ought to behave in a way that's different. And it's very forcefully exhorted here. It's based on who we are in the Lord Jesus. It's based on us knowing the truth about actions, about behavior. And so we ought to behave a different way. And this thought of behaving according to God's character is summarized in 5:1 when He says to be imitators of God. Let's read from chapter 5 and verse 1. "Be ye therefore imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love even as the Christ loved us and delivered Himself up for us, an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or unbridled lust, let it not be even named among you, as it becomes saints. And filthiness and foolish talking or jesting, which are not convenient, but rather thanksgiving. For this you are well informed of, knowing that no fornicator or unclean person or person of unbridled lust who is an idolater has inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with vain words, for on account of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Be not ye therefore fellow partakers with them, for ye were once darkness, but now light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is agreeable to the Lord. And do not have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather also reprove them. For the things that are done by them in secret, it is shameful even to say. But all things, having their true character exposed by the light, are made manifest. For that which makes everything manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Wake up, thou that sleepest, and arise up from among the dead, and the Christ shall shine upon thee. See, therefore, how you walk carefully, not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. For this reason, be not foolish, but understanding what is the will of the Lord. And be not drunk with wine, which is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and chanting with your heart to the Lord, giving thanks at all times for all things to Him who is God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of Christ. God's perspective. Be ye therefore imitators of God. Imitators of God, acting like God would act. As beloved children, those who share in His nature. But he emphasized the word love. As beloved children, we've been loved. So we ought to imitate God and walk in love. That's what verse 2 says. So God loved us. Imitate God. You walk in love. And here's the illustration of it, or the perfect example of it. Even as Christ loved us and delivered Himself up for us. Here's the Lord Jesus who loved us and gave Himself for us, delivered Himself up for us. And so you ought to emulate, you ought to show that same character in how you walk. Since you're a child of God, you have the nature of His character within you, and you ought to emulate that. So walk in love, even as Christ loved us and delivered Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. And that could definitely be meditated on, couldn't it be? 5:2. One worth thinking on and meditating on. Just notice one major thought, which I found helpful in the flow of thought here, is he says that Christ, in His loving us and delivering Himself up for us, God smelled that sacrifice, and it was sweet to Him. It was a sweet-smelling savor to God. Now, why did He enjoy that? That's what a sweet smell is. He enjoyed that because of its character, because of what it was like. Here is the Son of God loving us and giving Himself for us. Do we think that's beautiful? We ought to. We ought to think that is a sweet smell. You know, we had some apple pie last night, and I love apple pies. I grew up around 25 apple trees on our yard, and we had apple everything. And I'd have to say that the smell of a baking apple pie or apple crisp or apple dumplings and all the other things you can do with apples, that is a wonderful smell, isn't it? Baking bread, that's a sweet smell, isn't it? All those things. Pizza shops, I enjoy those too. And all these smells are sweet in the sense that we think that's really great because we enjoy it. So the Lord, the other thing with smell is that it's associated with memories in a lot of ways, isn't it? So for example, we go somewhere and we smell a pine smell. It makes us remember when we camped out or something like that. It brings back memories. And so things are associated with smell. And so when he saw the Lord Jesus there, in his giving himself for us, it brought thoughts to his mind, so to speak, that were good thoughts. Good thoughts. That he said, that is beautiful. It's righteousness. It's holiness. It's love. Giving of oneself for the benefit of somebody else. So love seeks the best interest of another, even at the expense of itself. Giving oneself for someone else, self-sacrifice. But not every smell is sweet. Not every smell is sweet, is it? There's some smells, even some food smells that I don't particularly find so sweet, but we won't discuss those. There's other smells in life that are vile. A vile stench, right? Like death, when things are dying and rotting. It's a really disgusting smell, isn't it? Sewage, cesspools, probably you've been in outhouses, you get the smell of it. I think the Lord did it on purpose so we'd get away from it, right? They don't really want to hang around there too long. I work in the wonderful world of wastewater. That's what I do for my job, design treatment plants. So I have to be around it. And it doesn't smell good. It can be really vile. So not everything smells good. Well, that's what verse 3 says. Here is a sweet smell to the Lord Jesus in love. But you ought to be like the Lord Jesus, walk in love as He did, but fornication and all uncleanness and or unbridled lust, let it not even be named among you as become saints. See, here's a smell that repulses the Lord. It says, let no one deceive you, verse 6, with vain words. People are going to rationalize it. People are going to dress it up and make it look like this is attractive. This is people walking in lust and immorality, misuse of the body and its capacity for intimacy that God designed. He says, don't let anyone deceive you with empty words. For on account of these things, this immoral behavior, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. What's God's opinion of it? What does it smell like to Him? It's repulsive to Him. He says, on account of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. That's what God thinks about it. And so we ought to think the way that God thinks about it. Fornication, all uncleanness, really broad, far-reaching thing concerning this immoral misuse of the body. Or unbridled lust, back to that word, let it not be even named among you as it becomes saints. Saints, there shouldn't be anything that looks anything like anything close to that among you. He doesn't even say don't commit fornication. He says don't let it even be named among you. In other words, if somebody comes in your midst and looks around, they shouldn't see anything that makes them think of fornication, that that's associated with it. You shouldn't be associated with it, and you shouldn't have anything associated with you that has anything to do with fornication or immoral behavior. That's how far-reaching that it's broad and far-reaching. And the reason is because that behavior is the complete opposite of love. Now, it's called love, but it's not love. It's misuse of what God had designed. So, and not only the behavior, all uncleanness, and even the desire inside, unbridled lust. And verse 4, the speech that's associated with it, filthiness and foolish talking and jesting, which are not convenient or appropriate, or not reaching to, literally, not reaching to the standard. So the jokes with innuendos that people snicker about, you know, that think that the world thinks are funny, we shouldn't think are funny because they're not funny. Now, that's where the Lord wants us to come to. It's not law. It's not saying, don't laugh. It's saying, don't think it's funny. Because it's not funny. Well, He's going to develop it some more. He says, for this you are well informed of. Oh, excuse me, we need to stop there. Verse 4, He says, the foolish talking are not appropriate, but rather thanksgiving. Interesting difference, isn't it? All those jokes that are trying to fill ourselves with laughter. We ought to be overflowing with thanksgiving. This idea of being satisfied in the Lord is a critical idea. That if we're enjoying the Lord, thanksgiving is an overflow too, isn't it? It's an overflow of the abundance of the enjoyment of the Lord. So the nations around us are doing the have moreness. I want to get for myself, try to fill myself through the body, which will never work, and it's the deceitful lusts that are governing them. And we ought to be, as saints, so satisfied in the Lord and so enjoying the Lord that we're overflowing with thanksgiving. Completely opposite. We're not trying to fill ourselves. We're already full to overflowing. That's what we're supposed to be like, the Word of Christ dwelling in us richly, Christ dwelling in our hearts by faith. So, He says, verse 5, for this you are well informed of, knowing that no fornicator, unclean person, or person of unbridled lust who is an idolater has inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. It's not like in that day when the Lord Jesus is ruling upon the earth, which He is going to do for 1,000 years, we read of it, when He restores Israel and such. There's going to be a kingdom, and there's going to be a king, and the king is going to be Christ, the Christ of God. And what's His character? What's He like? Is He going to support unrighteousness? Is He going to say, all right, whatever you want to do, no big deal? Now, you see, Psalm 11 says it this way, that the righteous Lord loves righteousness, and His face beholds the upright. Why does the righteous Lord love righteousness? Because he's righteous in his character. Therefore, he loves righteous behavior. Therefore, he loves to look on righteous behavior. He looks upon the upright. No, that kingdom is going to have one major characteristic. We read about it over and over again in the Old Testament, like Psalm 72. Righteousness. Things are going to be right. Things are going to be the way that they're supposed to be. Things that reach the standard. Things where they belong. Things not where they don't belong. Right? That's what fornication is, really, something where it doesn't belong. You know, something that's holy, when it's not in the right place, becomes unholy and ugly. So, don't get thinking that these things are okay, because it's obvious that God and Christ, who's his man, the Son of Man who's going to rule, don't think it's okay. Because that won't be part of that kingdom that day. So, let no one deceive you, because it's obvious that people are going to try to trick you into thinking these things aren't a big deal. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Verse 7, be not ye therefore fellow partakers with them. We're back to the walking different than the nations. Don't be partakers with them. They think it's okay. You know it's not okay. Don't do it. Don't go along with them. For you were once darkness, but now light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. You once were darkness. You once were in the dark. You were darkness yourself on the inside. Your understanding was darkened. You didn't see things right. You were past feeling. You didn't understand. But now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Because what does the light do? Well, the fruit of the light is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is agreeable to the Lord. See, what light does is it exposes things, doesn't it? It shows things up for what they really are. In other words, it shows their true character, what they really are. So certain things flourish in the light, and certain other things don't flourish in the light. That's true physically in the physical world, right? Of things that'll grow. It's true morally too, isn't it? That certain behavior happens at night, and it's associated with darkness and dim lights and all those kind of things. Well, that's just, in a physical sense, an illustration of the spiritual and the moral reality, that the darkness there begets dark behavior that fits with it. But now that we're light, isn't it a wonderful thing to dwell in the light and to have peace in doing so? That's what happened when we got saved, isn't it? We stepped into the light and we said, the reality is that I am wretched, I am wicked, I am sinful, but praise the Lord, he made a way out. And he made a Savior, provided a Savior for sinners. And so we come into the light and we say, well, I'm not going to try to hide anymore. It doesn't work. It's no fun. It's not going to ever work out. And so I need to get saved from my sins and from the wrath I deserve. And I trust the Savior. And I'm in the light of righteousness and truth and holiness. And I have peace in doing so. And I rejoice in it. We need to walk in the reality of that, though. We want to keep going in that reality of walk in the light as he is in the light. So we can have fellowship with God, 1 John chapter 1. And so the light shows things up for what they really are. So we need to be behaving, because we're saints, and because we can see now, and because we're in the light now, we are light now, we need to shine the light on everything. We need to show things up for what they really are. And so we say, is this love after all? He uses three words which are interesting. He says goodness, righteousness, and truth. So you could think about the immoral behavior of the nations, and you could shine the light on it and say, is that good? Now, good has the idea of beneficial, healthy, like an apple is good. It's good for you. Good. Is that good? Is that behavior actually healthy? Does it actually promote well-being? It doesn't promote well-being physically. It ruins bodies. It ruins hearts. It ruins families. Is that good? It's not good. Put the light on it. Is it right? Is it appropriate for a man to leave his wife for another woman? Is that appropriate? Does that meet the standard? Is it right from the break of covenant he made? Or a woman, vice versa? It's not right. It's wrong. Put the light on it. Show it up. It's not love. Is it true? Is it true? I think about it in the sense of, does it really satisfy? Because that's what it's promoted as. That this is going to make you happy. That this is going to fill you. Does it really satisfy? The people that go for that, for the immorality of the world, are they happy? That they're going to act happy. They're going to party happy. Party like they're happy. But the fact is that as one songwriter of the world, wrote, everybody's working for the weekend. And so they're working to make money so they can go out and party, so they can party again. And so they keep going down and down and down. Did it really satisfy? Put it in the light. In contrast, how about somebody who's walked in love? I mean, a husband and a wife that have been faithful to one another in marriage for 40, 50 years. Is that good? Makes good bodies. Makes good families. It's healthy. It contributes to other people. Good homes. Good children. Is it right for someone to keep a covenant? That's beautiful, isn't it? Someone to keep a covenant. That's a beautiful thing. Keep their word. Faithful. Is it true? Is there real satisfaction in it? There is. I mean, 50 years after you married somebody, they're not going to look like they did when you married them. But there still can be joy and satisfaction in it, can't there be? And so you put it in the light. The nations promote this. Don't get deceived by it. Proving what is agreeable to the Lord. So now, you know, in our character, in our heart, in our thinking, we're starting to think like the Lord thinks. So that He smells that as good, He smells that as evil. And then, you know what happens when you start to prove what's agreeable to the Lord? You say, well, that's bad, that's good, I'm going to go for the good. That's what the next verse says. And do not have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather also reprove them or expose them. It's the same word as in John 3. About men don't want to come to the light lest their deeds be reproved or exposed for what they really are, shown up. They hide in the dark. So you don't have fellowship with them. So for example, we go back to the wonderful world of wastewater. If we have a sludge tank, you know, this is where everybody's flushed their toilets to, and we can pot it all and okay, that's enough. Do I dance on the edge of the tank? Do I try to get as close to the edge as possible? Is that smart or is that stupid? But we would do that morally, would we? Is that smart or is that stupid? Do not have fellowship with them. If it is vile, and if our senses are tuned to it, to smell it as vile, there's the key, isn't it? That we start to smell it as vile. We don't have hardened hearts that are past feeling, but we sense things for what they really are. Then we're going to get away from it. I don't want to have anything to do with that. I don't want to get anywhere close to it. That's how we ought to respond. But the key is to have that heart and have that sensitivity, isn't it? To see things the way the Lord sees them. So we prove what's agreeable to the Lord, and then we don't have anything to do with what's not agreeable to Him because it's not agreeable to us. Because we're thinking like He thinks. So rather expose them, for the things that are done by them is secret, is shameful even to say. But all things having their true character exposed by the light, here's this verse that says light exposes the true character of things, are made manifest. But the problem is we could have the light shining on something, but we could be asleep. See, if your eyes are closed, the light doesn't do any good. Wherefore, he says, wake up thou that sleepest and arise up from among the dead. Now here's a really horrible scene. A person sleeping among the dead. Now the dead people rightly don't respond to things. They're dead. But the sleeping person, sleeping among the dead, what's he doing there? Walk different than the Gentiles. Open your eyes so that you can see things for what they really are. So the next verse says, see therefore how you walk carefully. Carefully consider how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise. Think things through. Check them out. Really be careful about what you're doing. Ponder the paths of your feet, Proverbs 4:26 says. Make sure you know what the character of your walk is. Carefully consider it. Because he goes on to say that the days are evil. If we think everything's honky-dory out there, if I can use a slang term, if we think everything is good, you know, it's all good. You know, that's the modern expression. It's not all good. We need to discern that, though. If we kind of close off our nostrils, close off our eyes, go to sleep, then everything's all right. No big deal. It's because we don't see. But the Lord says, open your eyes. Be careful. Carefully consider how you walk. Look at your walk. What's its character? For this reason, verse 17, be not foolish, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. You know, a foolish person is haphazard, careless, whatever, you know, whatever kind of approach. Don't be foolish like that, but instead be attentive. Have sharp, clear eyesight, understanding what the Lord, where the will of the Lord is. Not just the understanding the Lord's will, but what the will of the Lord is. So that you're applying it to everything you see, everywhere you go, everything that's going on. You're saying, is this the will of the Lord? Is this what He would desire? Or is this not what He would desire? The thought of understanding here has the idea of bringing together a clear image. Like we have to use two eyes to bring together a clear image. One time I put my contacts in the wrong eyes. It was very confusing. And so you don't have a clear image. He says, be not foolish, but having a clear perception of what the will of the Lord is. See things clearly. See Him clearly for what they really are. One way to not see Him clearly is the next verse. Be not drunk with wine. You know, what does wine do? Wine dulls our senses. And what's it result in? Be not drunk with wine, in which is debauchery, which is unsavingness. Again, not an English word, but it's illustrated like in Proverbs 23 about a person that's walking along a mast, a drunk person. That's a very foolish thing to do, to walk along the mast of a ship. But to the drunk person, it's not foolish. That's because he's got his senses dulled. He doesn't have a clue what's going on. Be not drunk with wine, in which is unsafe behavior. Dulled senses, unsafe action, lack of judgment to be able to discern things. But instead, be filled with the Spirit. So this is sharp senses to be able to see things for what they really are. Filled with the Spirit. Seeing things the way the Lord sees them. That's how we're going to be able to do it, by the Spirit of God within us. Discerning their true character. Incidentally, that verse there brings into view this aspect of satisfaction. Again, the nations go for getting drunk to try to get themselves happy. It's a false joy, drinking. Whereas we have the Lord and the Spirit of God, we're enjoying Him. It's a real joy. It's truth again, true joy in the Lord. So don't go for dulling your senses. So we might summarize some of these things. Be awake, be aware, be attentive, be alert, all those things. Awake, aware, attentive, alert. A wrong approach to life is to go about in a sleepy state with cloudy thinking. We sometimes, and I speak for myself, I say we, sometimes think that would be more comfortable. You know, if you don't discern things, then you kind of can do anything and you don't feel bad about it. So we kind of would prefer to go about the sleepy-eyed, careless, cloudy thinking, not bringing together a clear image, drunk with wine approach to life. It's not the right way to go, though. It's very dangerous. The days are evil, and you'll reap the consequences if you're not careful. So the Lord calls us to discernment, doesn't He? Sharp thinking, clear senses. What a blessing, though. What a blessing to be able to see things the way the Lord sees them. Because it's the way they really are, after all. So three things then He ends with here. Is if we're going to be in enjoyment of the Lord, seeing things the way the Lord are, satisfied in the Lord, then we'll have overflow into song. We'll have thanksgiving, unlike the nations who are complaining all the time. Ought not to be our character. Giving thanks in all things. And we'll have submission. Now, submission is the divine thing, not a natural thing at all. That we would submit. That's not fighting back for our rights, which the nations would do in our natural state. Again, we're back to this my own interest thing. Now, we need to move on. We could meditate on those some more. But these songs, I might note, it says, it flows from being filled with the Spirit, enjoying the Lord's thoughts, and it should overflow then into spiritual songs. These aren't songs to try to fill our senses like the nations go for, but spiritual songs would come from the inside enjoyment of the Lord. And singing with your, plural, heart singular to the Lord, which gives the idea of assembly singing. Your, plural, there's multiple people, heart singular. So a unified enjoyment of the Lord, overflowing in song to the Lord. Now that's a great thing. Now, verse 22 through 6-9, we might call God's pattern for relationships. And He touches on three things. And this is not disconnected from the text. Because all these things are the privilege we have of showing the character of God in practical ways. the privilege of showing the character of God in practical ways in our relationships. God's character of order, God's character of holiness, God's character of love that sacrifices, that's responsible, that's devoted. That's like the Lord Jesus. So he starts with husbands and wives in the marriage relationship. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as the Lord, for a husband is head of the wife, as also the Christ is head of the assembly. He is the Savior of the body. But even as the assembly is subjected to the Christ, so also wives to your own husbands in everything. So wives are to act according to the fact that their husband is their head. They're not making them their head. They are their head. And so they should act accordingly in submission, placing yourself under your husband's authority. And it's as a model of the church under Christ's authority. So the wives have the privilege in their submission to their husbands of showing Christ and the church in that character. Husbands, verse 25, love your own wives even as the Christ also loved the assembly, has delivered himself up for it in order that he might sanctify it, purifying it by the washing of water by the word, that he might present the assembly to himself glorious, having no spot or wrinkle or any of such things, but that it might be holy and blameless. So ought men also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He that loves his own wife loves himself, for no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as also the Christ the assembly. For we are members of his body, we are of his flesh and of his bones. Because of this, a man shall leave his father and mother, and the two shall be united, and shall be united to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. This mystery is great, but I speak as to Christ and as to the assembly. But ye also, every one of you, let each so love his own wife as himself. But as to the wife I speak, that she may fear or reverence the husband. So the exhortation that a wife is to submit, the exhortation of the husband is to love. The way that he's to love is to love her as his body. She's to submit to him as her head. Again, a head and a body are very connected. They are intimately connected. They're one, as it says here about a marriage relationship. Incidentally, God was the designer of the marriage relationship. Male and female created he them. It was his idea. Didn't have to do it that way, we might say, but he decided to. And God decided that male and female were going to have this marriage relationship opportunity and privilege, and that he would design it to be this order. It would be like a head with a body. That's the way he decided. He didn't put them side to side. He put a head and a body. So one's in authority, the one's under authority. The one in under authority, which he always starts in these three relationships, is to submit to the one in authority. That's an order thing. It's not a question of value. It's not that the man is more valuable than the woman. It's that the man is in authority according to God's design. And the man in authority, with authority comes responsibility. So the man is responsible to love his wife as his own body because she is his body. Just like she's to submit to him because he is her head. It's a fact. So your wife is your body. Now, for a head to misuse a body would be very foolish, wouldn't it? Because it's connected. So your wife's well-being is your well-being. That's what it's saying. Very strong language, in fact. And he uses Christ as the illustration. Love your own wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Delivered himself up for her. And I take that not just to be that he died for her, but he gave himself up for her well-being, as the next verse goes on to say, that he's taking her up as his responsibility. That's what a man does when he marries a woman. He takes her up as his responsibility. We have that terminology often in the scripture, taking a wife. He's taking this woman as his. Not just his for himself, though, for him to take care of her. Well, what has Christ done when he took up the assembly for himself? In order that he might sanctify it, purifying it, I'm in verse 26, purifying it by the washing of water by the word, that he might present the assembly to himself glorious. We have this happening in prophetically in Revelation 19. When the assembly, the bride, is brought before the Lamb, the Christ, the Lamb, and she's brought before him in a fine linen, pure and clean. And the fine linen is the righteousnesses of the saints. It's plural. The righteousnesses of the saints. The righteous acts of the saints. So here's the bride of Christ brought before him so that when he looks at her, he sees something that he thinks is beautiful. Because the righteous Lord loves righteousness and his face beholds the upright. And so the righteousnesses of the saints are all accumulated together and woven into a garment that's bright and pure and clean and holy and blameless in their practical living that have all, of course, all the other things that had been let go, the things that weren't righteousnesses of the saints. But all the righteousnesses are brought together. And the Lord Jesus in the present, because it's a present work that he's sanctifying, washing by the water of the Word, is bringing the saints to do these things so that they can be woven together so that in that day, the Lord Jesus can be happy, can be rejoicing in somebody that's like him, has the same character as him. That's what the Lord, you know, that's the, we might say, here's the fulfillment of an awful lot of these things that we've been thinking about the inheritance that we have in Christ Jesus, and about God designing that we should be a way by which the Lord Jesus is honored and blessed. We are, by being his bride, by being his body, by being united with him, by being of the same character as him, so that he can enjoy us, so that we can have fellowship together, so he's not alone. It's not good for a man to be alone, remember? And so he has a partner that's of the same mind and heart and same character of righteousness. And so the Lord Jesus is doing that present work, purifying by the washing of water by the Word. The Word is the expression of the mind. And so he takes the expression of his mind and washes us, purifies us so we think like he does and act like he would, and then produce righteousness that he can enjoy. The Lord is doing that today. I wonder if he's doing that with you today. He's doing that with all of us, seeking to bring us in alignment with his mind. He does it through the assembly, through the body, through the gifts. So the Lord Jesus, bringing that back to the illustration, is doing that for his body. He's taking care of his body, seeking to nourish and cherish it and help it be healthy. So verse 8 says, "So, in the same way, ought men also to love their own wives of their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself." I'm not going to have time to dwell on that much longer. See, nourishing and cherishing. Think about that, husbands. That for us to love our wives is a way by which we're practically showing the character of Christ. For us to care for them, to provide for them in every way. And that's really what verse 33 says. 32 says, "Well, this is a great mystery, but I speak as the Christ in the church. But you also, every one of you in particular, have this opportunity," if I can add that in there, "to love your wife as yourself." Now, Steve Pena is the only brother in the world that has the privilege of loving his wife as himself. And it's a way to show the Lord Jesus. Sorry, brother. Show the Lord Jesus' character in a practical way. And I have that privilege with my wife. And she has the privilege of submitting to me. And that's a practical display of the Lord Jesus. And it's righteousnesses of the saints all being accumulated to the glory of the Lord Jesus. You know, when we're acting like the Lord Jesus, it's a beautiful thing. And it's beautiful to him. He enjoys it. It's a sweet smell. Well, children, obeying your parents is your opportunity to walk in the character of the Lord. Fathers, training your children in the Lord's ways, bringing them up in the discipline and admonition of the Lord, we're training them in the character of the Lord so that they'll be like the Lord. Just like all we've been reading about here. Fathers are to do that, responsible. Children are to obey, they're the ones under authority. Fathers, in a particular way, are the responsible party. Not that mothers have no role, but the fathers in a particular way have the responsibility of bringing up their children. Proverbs often warns against not bringing up your children. In other words, letting them come up themselves, so to speak, like a weed. Don't leave your children to themselves. Don't spare the rod. Don't wait to discipline. Don't hold back in correcting. Give them instruction. Give them understanding in the Lord's thoughts. But also be sure that you're not provoking them to anger in your doing that, in your ways of agitating. Then we have bondmen have the privilege of showing the character of the Lord by doing all that they do as to the Lord. So that radically transforms when I go to work, and even if I'm working at a sewage treatment plant, to bring it back to that wonderful theme. I could do that as to the Lord and do it in a character, do it heartily as to the Lord in a faithful way, doing it well, and that's a righteous act of the saints. It's after his character, and he's pleased with it. And that really, I tell you, doing it as to the Lord is what makes it possible to do it heartily, isn't it? Otherwise, it would be awful hard to do some things heartily. Masters, then, by treating your servants well, are showing the same character. Now, we're not obviously going to have time here, but the last thing that he takes up then is God's provision that we're going to be strong in the Lord and in the might of His strength, because the battle really is a spiritual one. And we have an adversary that wants to distract from that and wants to disturb us in that. And so we're going to have to be strong in the Lord. That's where our resource is. That makes us think about the prayer in chapter 3, right? To Him who is able. It's not going to be us. It's going to be the Lord. That He's sufficient for this high calling with which we've been called. So the Lord encourage our hearts to behave as saints. And there's a certain behavior that's becoming for saints and not becoming for saints. We enjoy our position in Christ. And then we ought to behave in our practice as Christ. It would be like Him in His character in practical ways. So that gives a great privilege to me every day that in my loving my wife, in my training my children, in my going to work and doing things well as to the Lord, that's really honoring the Lord. It really pleases the Lord. It's walking faithful to who I really am in the Lord. Okay? So all these things, our enjoyment of the Lord has its practical display in our practical living. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we would confess today that the truth is that our hearts are in the enjoyment of it presently or not. The truth is that You are the only one who is the pure, unending source of joy and of satisfaction. And we thank You, Lord Jesus, for doing a work to bring us to Yourself and to set us free from the falsehood that's in the world, the deceitful lusts, and to bring us into the blessed place of righteousness and holiness of the truth, of love instead of lust, of giving instead of trying to take, of not living for ourselves, living for others and to be a blessing. What a wonderful privilege that is, Lord Jesus. And we're thankful that we're set free from that lie that anything other than Yourself can satisfy. We're thankful to be brought to see You in glory seated, where our sins no more can rise and where our hearts instead can rise and rejoice in You and looking forward to being there with You any moment now. Give us help to grasp these things. And to live in the enjoyment of them. And to therefore walk each day as saints ought to walk. Enjoying what You enjoy. Seeing things the way You see them. And having the senses that are like Yours. And being blessed as a result. And a blessing to Your heart as a result. And a blessing to others as a result. So we again thank You for Your word. And we pray that You would make it real to our hearts. As You strengthen us in faith. That Christ might dwell there. We pray in His precious name. Amen.